So tonight, what I want to do is kind of walk you through, because we're going to step into the holy place. We're going to go into the next part of this story that God set up. We call it the tabernacle, but it had its outer court, and we're about to move into the inner place. Okay? Let's look at some scripture that sets this up again, because Moses was instructed by God to make this, the pieces and everything there. In Exodus 25, while he's visiting with God, God tells him in verse 31, he begins to talk about the lampstand. And this is what he says. Make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups and buds and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and branches shall be of one piece with the lampstand, hammered out of pure gold. Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it that they light the space in front of it. Its wick tremors and trays are to be of pure gold. A talent of pure gold is to be used for the lampstand and all these accessories. See that you make them according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And then in chapter 37, that's what God told him. And then we find in chapter 37, verses 17 to 24, they made the lampstand. This is the actual making of pure gold and hammered it out. Base and shaft, its flower-like cups and buds and blossoms were of one piece with it. Six branches extended from the sides of the lamp, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms were on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand were four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud was under the first pair of branches extending to the lampstand, and a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and the branches were all of one piece with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. They made it seven lamps as well as its wicks, trimmers, and trays of pure gold. They made the lampstand and all its accessories from one talent of pure gold. And then in chapter 39, this is when they begin to put it into practice. If you read verse 32, it tells us that, first of all, so all the work on the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. In verse 37, he just brings attention to that, the pure gold lampstand with its row of lamps and all its accessories and the oil for the light. So tonight, why did God do all this? Why the lampstand? What purpose could it have, and what meaning in the midst of the tabernacle? What I think is very interesting is the simplicity of all of this. It's not cluttered. I think that's a lesson for us to learn about our homes. Don't put too many pieces of furniture in the home. All right? God, it's kind of interesting. God did not clutter it with a lot of things. He chose very specific things that would be meaningful and purposeful. Here we are after the cleansing of the laver and the priest there. They would make just a few more steps to the tabernacle entrance. Can you imagine their heart pounding as he pulls back this heavy curtain that had been made so he can enter into the holy place? This is a very special thing. I'm kind of wondering, did they ever think, did I wash good enough? Did I clean my home? I hope I'm clean. What a privilege yet what a responsibility of representing his people before a holy God. Can you imagine? I'm about to step in, and he does this, though, with a spirit of humility, not with pride. But in humility, he steps in, and he is about to worship and commune with a true and a living God. So tonight, I want us to kind of walk through this lampstand and its pieces. There's no way I'll be able to share everything, so I'm just going to give you some bits and pieces of it all tonight. The golden lampstand, first of all, just the light of the lamp itself, the light that was there. One of the things, the main purpose was the lampstand was to fill every corner of the holy place with its brilliance. It is interesting, and tonight I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to light this, just though it's not a representation, but I want to illustrate tonight. But one thing that's interesting is that in this place, it was, you have to remember, the boards that are surrounding the tabernacle were all made of acacia wood, and they had been covered with gold. They've been put up. So when you walked into this holy place, all you can see is gold walls. And this candlestick that is located on the right side when you enter in, on the left side when you enter in, is illuminating this room with all of this gold and all of this brilliance. The light provided illumination so the priest could minister in that room. They needed light. Lamps, we were told, to be kept perpetually burning. In Exodus 27, early on, he's told in chapter 27, verses 20 and 21, he said, command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so the lamps may be kept burning in the tent of meeting outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be an everlasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. So they were to be kept burning. The lamps were also trimmed every evening and morning. In Exodus 30, we read about that in verses 7 and 8. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So the lamps are to be there because there's a ministry going on with the bread and the altar of incense that's over there, but these lamps are to be kept burning. The actual making of the lamp, interesting enough, the Bible says it was made with 1 talent of pure gold. Now, I don't know if you remember the message I did with the talents that were given to the men, but a talent of gold is about 90 pounds of gold. Okay, I brought in, if you remember, 2 bags water softener salt. And that's about 80 pounds. So if you can just imagine the weight of this. Now, we really don't know how big it was. It was not given dimensions, but they were to make it with this gold. And one talent of it. Just to give you, if we had to do it today, and I don't know what gold has been through the ages, but gold has always been a high-priced, you know, item. And but today I kind of quickly figured it out. It would be about $500,000 to make this lampstand. It's what it would cost. If we tried to do it today with a talent of gold, it would be about $500,000. So about $500,000. The lamp had a center stem, and then 3 branches came from each side. You've seen the menorah. It's pretty well shaped in the form of what this was. Each stem then had three groups of almond blossom cups, knobs and flowers, except the middle stand had four. So it would have four of these coming down, and the others would have had three. It was not made from a mold. In fact, the Bible said he will hammer it out. How would you like to have been the skilled personnel? Here is a talent of gold, and you have to hammer this design out of this. This probably didn't happen overnight. It took a while. They're building, they're getting all the pieces together, and they're starting with this. So somewhere they, I even kind of wonder back then, how did they even heat the gold, to melt the gold, because he also said it needed to be pure gold. So they had to get the dross out of the gold that they brought, burn it down, and get one talent of pure gold. There was some detail to getting this thing done. We today like to move on our projects, just get it done, do what you got to do. But God is setting up something very, I think, specific for us. The size and dimension is not given other than the 90 pounds of gold that would be used to make it. Tonight, other than its makeup, tonight I really want to just take time and walk through it, the symbolism. And I'm going to look at three different things: the lampstand in Christ, the lampstand in Christians, and the lampstand and the comforter. Also the lampstand and cleansing tonight. Because I believe there's more to these things than just lighting up a room. Why choose what he chose? Why and what does it represent? Symbolically, if we were to teach it, and that's what we're trying to do as we walk through this, what was God symbolically representing? Why that? Remember that the tabernacle always, every part of it, represents Christ himself. Even the covering from the tabernacle, he's our covering today. There's so many things as we look at, Christ is the representation of every one of them. He fulfilled everything. He wasn't just this part of it. And so, you know, the others don't mean anything. He was part of everything. The gold, I believe, just typifies the deity of Christ. He was the divine Son of God. He was pure. The gold represented the purity of his humanity. 1 Peter 1:9. Now, here's what's going to happen tonight. As some of you look ahead, and we'll try to do this, I don't think I'll have time to turn to every passage tonight. So if you want to look ahead at a passage and you find it, and don't everybody go to the next one, because everybody will have that one, we won't have the next one. So if you can just kind of work together, and we'll walk through these. If you find them, then we'll read them. But 1 Peter 1:19 is written for us, and it says this: "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." That gold, he said, I wanted to be pure gold. This is who Christ was. There was absolutely no defect, even in his humanity. I believe it was his deity that sustained his humanity, because it was God in him that kept him pure, and he was without sin. I think it's also interesting that this lampstand was hammered. It wasn't just poured into a mold. Let's make a mold and pour the gold in, and then it'll become what it needed to become. But it had to be hammered out into this image. I mean, that would have been a lot of work. I mean, gold is soft, but to get it in its, you know, to beat it out, I believe part of that represents the Lord and his crucifixion, what he did for us, when he was taken to the cross and he was nailed to the cross. Of course, the whipping, the scourging that he took. I believe that as Isaiah writes, anybody have that one? I mean, you got Isaiah 53, what does it say?
"Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed."
Isaiah is prophesying I believe partly what he was stricken. He was, they say, he was smitten by God. He is pierced. There was things that happened to Christ that what he took on himself for us to become what's going to be the light of the world. He goes through that hammering, that persecution. If you went back, did anybody have Matthew 27? Did somebody have that one? It just reads about when he took the stripes, but in verse 30, it says that they took a rod and they beat him again and again.
On his head.
And we go, why? 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 Because he is fulfilling every part of what he was called and made to do. And we're like, well, it isn't fair. It isn't right. Can't we just make it easier? It was never made to be easy for him because he took all that punishment for us. He bore it. All the hammering on him so you don't have to. You understand how precious you are? How much God loves you? How much Jesus cares that he would say, hey, Father, they don't even know what they're doing. You know, forgive them. And he takes it all for us. Incredible. The light of the lampstand, of course, the main purpose of the lampstand was its light. That's what it was supposed to do. In John 8, someone have John 8 already?
When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
For Christ is the light. Jesus, he's the real light. This is they walked into it. I will talk about it in a moment, but into this place that could have been dark because there were no windows. It was dark, and this light was what was going to be there. And Jesus is that light. He uses that. He's the light of life. And that comes through faith in his work and what he did. He was going to be the life that we would need. The world in general would not come to the light. Listen to John 3:19. Who's got that? Go for it.
This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil.
You have to understand, this room would have been dark, just like the world. In fact, the world could, let me get you an imagery, and we're going to look at this again. The outside world could not see the light that was inside this holy place. In fact, they were even outside the other tent. This courtyard was to somehow represent that sin is not welcomed in the presence of God. Because men love darkness. All you got to do is drive down town Detroit and see what happens after midnight. They love it. They love it. And they do these deeds in the darkness. It's amazing, so they won't be saved. All you got to do is go to the casino. My kids the other night, we went to a ball game down there and we drove by the casino, and this is what my kids saw in the word casino. Now I'm trying to remember, but they it was hilarious. Casino. I've lost it. It came to me and then it left. But they made a word out of the C and the A and sin, because sin is right in the middle of casino. Mm. And I can't remember what they.
Common sin.
I'm sorry.
Common sin.
Yeah.
And sin.
Yeah. But they had something for the O and I can't remember. But they, I'm like, that is hilarious. But they saw that. If you go into a casino, they have no windows, nothing, because they don't want you to know what time it is. They want to make it that they create the environment for you. It's amazing, all these gentlemen places, no lights, they keep it dark. That's where the world is. But Jesus has come to be that light, except men struggle with receiving him because he is light. And light reveals what's going on. And men don't like it. The light is symbolic of Christ's holiness. 1 John 1:5. Someone have that? Go ahead.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all.
No darkness in him. None. That's why we wait till we get to the Holy of Holies. Because there's no light in there. Because he is the light. When God shows up in there, he lit it up. We didn't need anything external. Because that's where he was. That's where he manifested in those days. But in him, there's no darkness. He's completely holy. That's who Christ is. One day, the glory of the Lord will illuminate this new Jerusalem. Anybody have Revelation 21, 23? Go for it.
The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of the Lord gives the light, and the Lamb is the lamp.
He's the lamp. He's the light. Don't need anything else. Don't need a sun. He is the light. I think it interesting, in the very beginning, when God said, let there be light. We haven't got the sun or the moon until 4 days later. The very first thing he makes is light. It's this. One day he's the light, nothing else. And I think this lampstand represents Christ in so many different ways. But the lampstand of the Christian, how does it represent who we are? Well, one thing we need to know, that Christ lights up the walk and the fellowship of the believer. He's the one who helps us become that light. This holy place, I already mentioned, had no windows. The light in the holy place was hidden from the world. Just like we find today that they're blinded. The world cannot see Christ for who he is. They don't recognize him. We'll talk about how they do later. But only the priest has the privilege of ministering and enjoying the light of the lamp. As believers, we are able, and that's a misspelling there, that's not all be. We as believers are able to enter the light of fellowship and communion with God. Who's got 1 John 1:7? Somebody got that one?
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin.
This relationship, this communion, because of what he did on the cross back at the altar, now that we walk now into the light, because the priest, here's the altar that took care of the sacrifice, the blood was shed, now the cleansing of the water of the word that I have and I pour over my life, now I walk into the light of his presence. Now I live in that light and I have fellowship, because the ministry that is to happen inside the Holy of Holies is the ministry that we've been called to. One of the things you've been called to as a Christ believer, as a little Christ, is to be light. To walk in the light, to stay in the light. That's what we've been called. With that, we become reflectors of Christ's light. We are light to a lost and a dying world. Someone have Matthew 14. Go ahead.
You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden.
Okay. So first part says you are the light of the world. Who says this?
Jesus.
Jesus does. Jesus is beginning to teach. As you follow me, you begin to reflect. You become the light. Sometimes, though, the light gets hidden. What does Matthew 5:15 tell us? You're right there. Go ahead.
Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house.
We got to be careful, though, because sometimes if we're not careful, our light was never meant to be hid, put under a bushel. It was to light everybody who's in the house. I was brought into fellowship with God, not to go, oh, I'm not real bright, I'm not much. Wait a minute, Christ in me. I have an illustration later. I think that will be the pinnacle for us tonight. But we are to be a beacon of light. We are to reflect the true light. When she read that first part of chapter 14 where it said, you're the light of the world, what? It was like on a hill. Put a light on a hill, and guess who gets to see it? Everybody. Put it on the other side of the hill in the valley, and it's only for those there. But you've been called to be seen. Not for you, but for him. But in verse 16, what does it tell us?
In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
It's to bring God glory, but people are going to see it. And I think we struggle with this humility thing. Well, I don't want to be, I want God, you know, get to glory. Pastor already talked a little bit about it, this false humility sometimes that we walk with. Listen, I'm going to let my light so shine that they will see how I'm acting so that they'll say, that can't be him. Has to be God. So this light is a huge part of our lives who we're to be. The gold, of course, if we go back to its making, is a picture of the true faith in Christians. Remember the Laodicean church in Revelation 3? What does it tell us in Revelation 3:18? I'm sorry?
Is that the church that was in the war?
Well, let's read it.
Oh, my God.
Revelation 3:18, go for it.
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see.
This is the church that was lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. And he's telling them, what you need to do is you need to come and you need to buy gold. Listen, I want you to hear this. That's been refined in the fire. This gold, Christ is the true gold. And it isn't that I purchased, but that he purchased it. Christ, though, begins to produce that true faith in us. This church is like, they're not hot or cold. They're nothing. They're not. I'm like, just go ahead and fall off the wagon if you're going to fall off the wagon. God spews the lukewarm out. That's why I want to be careful. I'm not lukewarm. I want to be one way or the other. Let's just go all the way for God, or let's just get out of this thing. Because God doesn't appreciate the middle. He says, I want you to buy gold that's been refined in the fire, something that's been tested. And one of the things that we're going to have to go through is the hammering of the gold in us. Christians go through the hammering experience of suffering to try their faith so they come forth as gold tried in the fire. Listen to 1 Peter. Anybody got that one handy? Go ahead.
In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
A couple of things are happening in this verse. First of all, the suffering that you're going to go through. I don't know whoever taught the church, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to go through anything. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says, times it's going to be tough. We need to be hammered in life because I'm telling you, if everything was perfect, you would never turn to Christ. You wouldn't need him. I believe the tough circumstances of life in our faith is what turns us back to him. It says, I can't do it alone. I can't make it. So God begins to work us through that so he can make us something that is better than gold. Gold is something we kind of cherish. He says, wait a minute, I want to make you better, finer. But it has to go through this trying. But he wants to produce something better than that. But unfortunately, that's all we know right now. That's where we walk. That's where we live. And that's why he's changing us. Why? Because he's going to bring glory to God. Okay. The lampstand also is a type of the church in this Christian world that we live. Revelations chapter 2 and 3 go through seven churches. The church is portrayed as a golden lampstand. How many of you remember reading that? The seven churches. Because the lampstand represented them. I think it's interesting, though, the Ephesians church, it was the one who lost their first love, if you remember that. And in Revelations 2, 5, someone have that one?
Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place.
This church is represented, and it, he says, if you don't do what you're supposed to be doing in the first place, is walk humility, come to Christ, stay there, that first love, because we move into pride and other things. But he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to remove your light. I don't want that to happen. But isn't it interesting, the seven churches, the cities that he talked about, in those seven cities, all seven of those places and countries, the light has been removed. And John saw it. I don't know if you really get that. Do you understand prophetically what John saw? If it is the literal churches, and he lists literal names, Ephesus, all of these places have now become Muslim in their belief, and the light has been removed. I'm telling you, you need to kind of get a glimpse of what's going on. Because this is a, because remember, it's a revelation of Christ. Here's what's going to happen, because Christ is going to be revealed, that he's removed out of these. Now, some want to teach that those seven churches are symbolic, and I believe they have symbolic meaning. I believe there are churches that represent what happened in those churches that, but all seven of them, the candlestick has been removed. It's amazing.
Right, you little lost. They're different churches now, like Muslims and others, or?
Well, in those countries, Ephesus,
okay.
There is no Christ-centered ministry happening there.
Okay.
This was a, you got to understand it, one day, the story of Christ in Ephesus was exploding. The gospel was changing lives in an incredible way. But because they left their first love, and he's telling them, if you do not repent, then that light's going to be removed. And prophetically, that has happened.
There's no missions or anything going there?
Oh, there's all kinds of things trying to, but it has a form of godliness. It did not, you know, there's just, and it can't pierce the darkness. They don't want it. Guys, Russia, and this blows my mind. Russia, in one day, for 80 years, was a Christian nation. But no more.
Look what's happening here.
At America. And that's why I think they're symbolic. And this light is so important. And if we don't rise up and be, and I talked about it even this coming Sunday, and though I can't make it out there because I have some other obligations, I'm telling us as a church, if we don't stand out for what, you know, with the, like the life change, if we're not doing some of those things, I'm telling you, the light is going to get snuffed out. And the church is here. And it should be a solemn warning to the church of today. I'm telling you, I wanna have the lampstand in the place. I want to have light when people walk in. And I'll be honest, when people do walk in, I'm hearing, which is a good thing. I'm hearing positive things. They're sensing there's light, there's love, and we're having the presence of God. And that's what it's about, is this light in the place. The lampstand and the comforter. There's another part of this lamp that in the, as it cradled in the top where the light would come from, it had the oil that was in the lampstand. It was olive oil. Pure, pressed out, first droppings of the olives. Clear, That's why it was the virgin of virgin oil that would drip out of this olive was to be used in the lighting of this lamp. It represents the type of the ministry also now of the Holy Spirit. Now, tonight we'll kind of walk through this because you need to recognize Christ is the answer in what he did, but the representation of the full Godhead is in this tabernacle. It's not just Christ, because Christ does not stand alone. He is part of a Trinity at work. So you're going to begin to see the workings of God Almighty, the three in one at work in the midst of this tabernacle. The oil in the lamp, the type of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it was the oil that produced the glowing light that filled the tabernacle. It was not the lamp. The lamp held the oil. I want to get ahead of myself, and I can't. Here we go. Let me walk through it for a moment. There were seven lamps that were there. Seven stems and olive oil are types of the Spirit's ministry. Revelation 4, verse 5. Does anyone go for it?
From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God.
So what are the seven lamps? We got lightning coming from the throne. And in fact, if you read others, there's a rainbow, excuse me, encircling the throne. But in front, there are what?
Seven lamps.
Seven lamps that are what?
Seven
spirits of God. Now, you're like, well, I thought there was just one. It is the ministry of the Spirit. There are, and it also represents the perfection and the fullness of the Spirit's ministry at work. And we're going to walk through that because I want you to see it. What is the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit? Isaiah chapter 11. And I'll flip there. Isaiah is this prophet that is prophesying that he's seeing the things of God. In chapter 11, he's speaking of Jesus. Sure. Let's see what that tastes like. I'll wet the whistle. This is a Werther's or Withers or original. So it will heal me or kill me. All right. Here we go. He said, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now we understand we're talking about Christ. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now watch as we walk through this. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and out of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Now, let me walk through those for a moment. First of all, Christ is the stem. He is the root. He is the center post. Remember when he said, make this, and that center post is there. And he says the first ministry of the Spirit was that it would rest on him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach. He's the very first one that we see with this new covenant that is going to be anointed by the Spirit to go into this world. Then Isaiah begins to give six other ministries on each side of the stem. As it branches out, there's going to be the ministry of wisdom and understanding. We get wisdom and understanding through the scriptures that have been given. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives that. The Word is the Word, but how is it revealed? Through the Holy Spirit. The understanding, the wisdom that we gain on each branch of this one. The next branch is counsel and might. Counsel to direct our lives. He used to lead us into truth. It isn't just to understand it, but now to guide us to live that way. And the might to stand against the evil one.
Is it Christ is one, wisdom is two. Would understanding be three, or our wisdom and understanding the same?
I'm separating them as the branches. Here's Christ, and
right.
The first Spirit anoints him. Then the Spirit comes along on these branches for wisdom and understanding.
Okay.
The next branch, we're finding counsel and power.
Okay.
Or might. And the third, or the final two branches that complete all six, now is the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Did you know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing wisdom? It's a work of the Spirit.
And the knowledge of the Holy is understanding.
And the knowledge. The knowledge of, listen to John. Anybody got John 15 for me yet there? I can jump over there. Yep.
When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me.
He's going to testify and give us the knowledge of Christ. That's the Spirit's work. This is the oil. This is what the how the lampstand, how the light is going to happen. All right? So go, but flip one chapter over and read 16:15.
All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you.
That's how that knowledge is going to come. Also, the fear of the Lord. The Spirit teaches us reverential respect for God. That's why the Holy Spirit's all the time, wait a minute, don't act that way. Don't. If we will listen, we are to revere and fear the Lord. Not in the sense of afraid, but reverence and awe, and a high, the highest of all respects are due Him. And it's the Spirit's ministry to do these things. The Holy Spirit's role in the Lord's life. Let's just look at this for a moment. So you can see the ministry that happened. First of all, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. You remember that?
Yes, we do.
The Spirit came upon Mary. Okay? And it was conceived of the Holy Spirit. You've got to understand, because you're beginning to see the workings of God in the midst of this. He was baptized. What happened when he was baptized? The Spirit came down. It was in the form of a dove and rested upon him. Do you see the ministry beginning to happen? Here's the step. He was also anointed. If you read John 3:34, this is when he's with Nicodemus. But and then in Hebrews 1:9 talks about it was a prophecy that would be fulfilled, that the oil of joy would be upon him. So he was anointed, and of course, he was empowered. That's the Luke 4:14-18. Remember, he comes out of the desert, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach. And he was even resurrected by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Romans 8, verse 11. Somebody got it? All Bible drill time. This is good. Sword drill.
And the Spirit, if the Spirit of him was raised, who raised Christ from the dead, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you.
Okay. I want you to read it again, Jesse, but read it real slow, because I want us to get this, because this, the work of the Spirit, this ministry of the Spirit, is important.
And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you.
The Spirit's work. Now, it was in the Lord, because it raised him from the dead, and he's And Paul can't not get ahead of himself either. He's like, he can live in you. But you need to see it in the work of the Lord's life. This candlestick and the oil, it was working together, the Spirit in him. That's why he would draw away. So, the threefold purpose of the Holy Spirit, though, as Jesus teaches in John 16, verse 8, is, let's see, anybody got that? Or I got several there, so I'll go there. John 16. Listen to verse 8. He says this. When he comes, talking to the Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now let me walk through because Jesus helps clarify. First of all, he convinces, it's according to what convicts or convinces. Either one is a good translation because it's to make aware. Okay? So first of all, he convinces the world of sin. Did you listen to what Jesus says in verse 9, what the Holy Spirit is doing in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and reveal the sin of unbelief as being the issue that separates the unsaved from God, because they don't believe. It isn't sin any longer, but it's the sin of unbelief. Sin was paid for at the cross. That's why the altar is so important. The altar's great. But now I need this washing. But now I'm about to walk in, and the Holy Spirit is trying to illuminate this dark place to bring light. And the Holy Spirit's work is to reveal and convince the world of the sin of unbelief. Also, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of righteousness. Now, you got to understand this, John 16:10. Because we sometimes read it, but we don't keep reading with understanding. In regards to righteousness, he says, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. What is he going to do? He's going to reveal the righteousness of God in Christ to the world. We're not going to see him here. So the Holy Spirit is going to say, wait a minute, you can't see him any longer, but what he did is your righteousness. Otherwise, he's trying to convince me to be right. I can't do the right thing. I can't do enough righteousness to earn it. He's convicting or convincing the world of the righteousness that Christ has done, though we can't see him. And that's important for the Holy Spirit to do that. Also, it's to convince the world of judgment. In verse 11, he tells us, and in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He reveals the judgment of God on everyone who rejects this saving power, because if you follow the enemy and you'll come into the light, you will receive what he received. This is what the Spirit is trying to reveal to man. That's why some have a problem with hell and fire brimstone messages. Let me tell you, hell and fire brimstone messages are okay, because there is a revealing of the Holy Spirit that there is an end time, and if you do not change your life, you will not inherit the glory of God. You will inherit for the rest of your eternal life. He has to. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in the world. And that's why it's so important to have this oil burning the light. Now, I hope I'm going to bring this together in just a moment, because the Holy Spirit and our salvation is important. Matthew 25, I won't go through it, but how many remember the story of the 10 virgins? And remember, there were all virgins, but all of them had oil at one point, but five did run out. And we'll go into the theology of all of that, but understand this oil was important. So when the bridegroom came, those who had the oil, okay? Because it wasn't about the Holy Spirit. It was about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because it was allowing light to shine. See, some want to teach it, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, or they didn't have enough, or they left. No, they didn't have the light burning. Because they didn't have this work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I see the church doing. So many are not allowing the continuing work now of the Holy Spirit. And the light has gone out. The oil is a symbol of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9. Someone have that? Well, I got you jumping all over the Bible tonight.
It's good.
You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ.
This is pretty strong. We need the indwelling of the Spirit. If you do not have it, you do not belong to the light. If you don't have this oil, it would have been great to have a beautiful candlestick, you know, in the room. It'd been great to put wicks in it. But no oil. No revelation. No understanding of it. No light. We need that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All believers are born of the Spirit, the Bible tells us. If you read John 3, 3 through 6, he's talking about we're not born of flesh anymore. Remember he's talking to Nicodemus. But he says you have to be born of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. We're to be baptized into the body of Christ. Who's got 1 Corinthians 12? Somebody there? Go for it.
The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ.
Okay. So.
13.
Yeah, 13 too, yeah.
For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink.
Okay. So you got to understand baptized, it means to be immersed into a change, a conversion. And there's all these parts of the body, but we have been immersed by the Spirit, by this oil flowing and putting it all together so we can be one body, so we can be what He's called us to be. We're also blessed with gifts to serve. In 1 Corinthians 12, just before that, Sharon, you've got it. In fact, I won't go through the whole list, but there's a list of the gifts that are operational, administration and giving and helps and serving. All of these gifts that are at work in the body of Christ. And it all comes by the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who illuminates, gives understanding, because He's working in the church the same way. Also, we're empowered to witness. Anybody can quote Acts 1:8? You got it? There, go for it.
Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the other parts of the earth.
Yeah. But it's after the Holy Spirit. This indwelling, this infilling, this baptism that we talk about. He wants us empowered. So he's working in us. The Holy Spirit and the tabernacle. You need to see other parts of it. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Okay. Go for it.
Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own.
Yeah. This tabernacle we've been talking about, this temple, this dwelling place, you need to know it was a foreshadow that the Spirit was going to be there, but He's going to come and indwell you. You are the tabernacle. You are the temple. You're the one He wants to live in. And that's what we're beginning to see, is we begin to walk into this place, because this is the ministry into the Lord. I don't want to go and minister to the Lord without this light in me, but I need oil to help me understand, to walk it, live it. You're the temple, the Holy Spirit in the holy place. Remember we talked about the light cast on the holy place? The Holy Spirit is the one who illuminated the room. It lit up, listen, it lit up the table of showbread. We're going to talk about it next week. But this light, when it was lit up, would light up over here. The Holy Spirit illuminates Christ. The bread represented the Word, the living Word. John 1. Somebody got that? Verse 1 and verse 4.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
Verse 4.
In him was life, and that life was the light of men.
Do you see that again? So here's the Word, but in him was this life, and that life was the light. And it's illuminating from the Holy Spirit to illuminate this Word on the other side. It also gave understanding to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1. Anybody have that handy? 1 Corinthians 1 says this in verse 10 to 14. It says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, I got to make sure I got the right thing, yep, with one another, so that there will be no divisions among you, so that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's house have informed me that there's quarrels. I mean, this one says of you, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Cyprus and Gaius. What it is, I think I got the wrong scripture on that one. 1 Corinthians 1. I wonder if I got the wrong one. I'm reading it. I'm like, that don't sound right. I'm going to find that one. Maybe. Yeah, sometimes I'm typing, and when I do that, let's see, 10 to 14. Oh, half prayers, many, most. I'm not finding it. I apologize about that. But we already know, you know the Holy Spirit brings understanding to Scripture. You know that. So He helps us to understand what the Scripture says. Now, not only did it give light to the showbread, but also gave light to the altar of incense. The priest, for them to see, think about it for a moment, so they could offer the incense of prayer to God, they needed to see it. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers, on all occasions, pray in the Holy Spirit. One of the things we have to realize is that this altar of incense, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, but the Spirit is the one who gives illumination even to our prayers. If you read Romans 8,
I have that.
Go for it.
And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
To the will of God. The Spirit basically, and I have it written here, takes our unintelligible, insufficient, feeble prayers to the throne of God and expresses our needs properly according to the will of God. He is the one who illuminates and offers those prayers more effectively than we ever could.
I think that the one we're looking for is chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians.
All right.
But God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all
yes.
things. Is that it?
There it
yeah.
is. Yep.
So it's just one chapter.
Right. I'm sorry. So, yeah. So, but we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So that's chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2.
10 to 14.
10 to 14. Thank you. So the priest would, or this lighting up of all the things that are going on, the Spirit is a part of that. Spirit is a part. Let me end with this tonight. The lampstand and cleansing. Because we see the Holy Spirit there. We see Christ there. We see a reflection of the church and you even as a Christian. But I want to take you a little deeper to something that had to happen in this lampstand. First of all, you need to understand daily the priest removed, that should be any, not and, any dead material from the wick that it might prevent the light from shining brightly. Christians, you need to understand, are the wick of God standing between the oil and the light. This wick had to be put in there. And the priest had to come in every morning and every evening and trim it. Let me explain as we go. See, when the light is shining brightly, the wick is not seen. When the wick, though, is defective, the oil of the Holy Spirit is unable to flow through us. Christians, our wicks, we have to continually be trimmed by chastening. Hebrews 5, and I'll flip there. Is it 12? Yeah, 12, 5 to 11, yes.
When you light an oil lamp, like we get our lights go out, and if it's not trimmed, it flickers.
Yep.
Only when it's trimmed, it burns brightly, but you know what I'm saying.
I know.
When they trim it, does the light go out temporarily?
They do, because they have to have it go out to trim it, yes. But then they're to keep it burning again. How they did all that, I don't know, but they had to trim it.
Okay, because I thought it was never to go out.
Well, it had to, because there was a wick in there, they had to trim that wick.
Okay.
But the other candles would be burning.
There were probably other ones burning, so it had to keep lit the whole time, so I probably, because they couldn't have trimmed one without they'd done them all. They'd snuff them all out.
They snuffed them all off, they wouldn't see a thing.
Wouldn't see a thing. All right, listen to this carefully, because I want you to understand. He says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Now listen, let me pause. Do you get this? This is a word of encouragement. And so many hear it as a word of condemnation.
What was that again?
Chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Because he's telling the people of God, he's writing to these Hebrews, and he's telling you've forgotten this word of encouragement. But listen to it, because we take it so much as condemnation, but it's to encourage you. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and are not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who discipline us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, no discipline seems pleasant at the moment, or at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
That's the key word, isn't it?
There is some trimming, some training, some things that have to happen in our lives to keep our wicks so the Holy Spirit can flow. Listen to what the Lord does. I don't know if we have time, but the Lord disposes of our purged sins from His presence. He casts them as far as the east is from the west to be remembered against you no more. It is, He isn't bringing up the old stuff. He's trimming what's there. And so many times, we've begun, oh, that's right, I did that again. You're trimming me. And we think it's Him bringing up the bad stuff. No, He's trimming. He's working on our lives. Also, you were commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need this. But it won't work if the wick is all clouded and burned out, and it needs to be trimmed. Also, if unconfessed sin remains in our life, we grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, he tells us in verses 30 to 31, he says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." There's going to be things we're going to have to get rid of. When we are burning brightly for Christ, we are not seen, but His glory shines through us. Let me take a moment. And though these wicks here, we'll see if all these even work. We don't even know what will happen. And it isn't about this being perfect. I just want to show you.
Can we see this little light of mine? I'm going to let you.
Sure. See, we got problems because this wick right here is in trouble. Doesn't work. That was not going to burn. There we go. Great illustration. Here we go. The problem is when they would walk into this room from outside, this is what they got. If you notice, our eyes are adjusting little by little. Do you see it getting brighter in here? And yet at first it seemed dark, though there was light. This is the problem that the world has. The light comes, but it still seems dark to them. Because they're not living in the light. And all of a sudden, as we keep living in the light, do you see it getting brighter and brighter? It's now, it gets more illuminated. What we need to recognize, though, is you can't see any of these wicks. Because the light's there. Yet there's a wax on these that this wick is in. This one right here, though, is burned out. The wick would not, because it needs to be trimmed. I want you to understand, because what happens in our lives in this tabernacle, they begin to recognize, and I don't know if they really got it, but we ought to recognize that it is a work of what Christ did and who He is, but now the work of the Holy Spirit in us so that we can be the light. But it's going to take the Holy Spirit revealing this and working in us, and we just keep living in the light. He keeps guiding us. Now, I think this is interesting. I don't know. Let me just use one. But if you'll notice, it's hard to go back there, but if the light goes there, then I can go there. If I'm led by where the Spirit is going and what He's doing. Because this candlestick was there to help teach us a lesson that we cannot do this on our own. We were never called to try to walk and to live on our own. But that we need the work of this Holy Spirit working through this wick, bringing life to us. I want to blind you, so you ready? Prepare you.
What's that scripture, Pastor? If we live in the light as he is in the light, then Jesus cleanses us.
And we live there. We need to work on burning brightly. You have been called now to be the light of the world. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You really need this work. You need that oil. And we got to trim. This candle's going to have to get some trimming done to it so that that burning can come back through. I think this illustration, we ever really got it, the picture. And I want to be trimmed. And that was the job of these priests. So why am I a little hard sometimes? I want some trimming. Because I'm to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But it's the Holy Spirit that reveals it, not me. But he's put priests there to do the ministry. He's put people there to speak into our lives, friends, and all these brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a little song. And I have it here. It says, and some of you may remember this one, but be a light for Jesus, brightly shine each day, and radiate the Savior in the home, at play. Others soon will see it as you onward go. Keep on burning brightly with a steady glow. And here's what you were talking about. Never let it flicker. If we don't trim times, it flickers. Never let it dim. Trim your lamp for Jesus. Let us shine for him. That should be us. I'm sorry. Shine on through the darkness. Precious in God's sight are his own dear children walking in his light. This lampstand is an incredible piece of furniture. Hammered out, pure gold, made to reflect. In fact, everything around it was also made for it to reflect what it was doing. I haven't gotten to the boards, and I don't know how far we'll go with the whole tabernacle, but the boards were made of this acacia wood. When it's cut, it's hard. But it just within a short time, it turns black. It's amazing how it reflects our lives. The darkness that's really there. But God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take it. I want you to cover it with gold. And then if you'll read Ephesians, it helps us understand this. He said, I want you to take those and I want you to have them stand up together. And they're going to become the walls. And we are there. We are the tabernacle. And our whole life, if we keep getting it cleaned up and we let the pure things, it begins to reflect better and better. In fact, when the church gets cleaned up and people see it, it reflects better and better. It's what we were designed to be. You're going to be the living temple, and the church is going to be a representation also of the tabernacle. So we are to shine for him. So, this little light of mine, I will let it shine. And though we may think it's little at times, if we get around the right people, it begins to reflect and it works together. And it brings more light to where you are. So I just want to encourage you. I think it's a great understanding. But I love the understanding of keeping my wick trimmed. So that oil. But remember, if I'm burning right, you've never ever seen the wick. You always see Christ, the light. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit through us. But remember who gets glorified. Jesus does. Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
We never glorify. And that's why the oil stayed underneath. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings the glory to Jesus. It's how it works. And remember the wick? It's not about me going, look at me burn. No, let me just shine. It's a beautiful imagery of who we are. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Heavenly Father, we just continue to walk through this symbolic tabernacle you set up. Help us continue to learn and grow from it. Lord, it's not everything that we understand perfectly, but Lord, as you just keep revealing things, help us now to walk in it. And Lord, not forget it, but Lord, to understand it. So Holy Spirit, here we are. Use us, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
So you're not
going to
go through the whole tabernacle?
I'm going to go through each piece. I'm also going to go through the offerings, and I'm going to go through some of the priesthood and what they did. I just don't know if I'm going to have time to talk about every imagery that's there.
Right.
Not without, at some point it would really become a little like, are we going to ever be done with this? So I want to find the things, I think, because you can keep, here's the beauty, you got a Bible, you just keep going, and you keep reading, you keep studying. The other thing is, I don't have revelation on everything either.
How do you pull all this together? You're all over it, everywhere. The Lord just gifted
me. Yeah, and I think you just begin, and also I have other study things I'm reading, I'm walking through, because I want to see what does all this have to do. And like I said, some of it I'm like, I don't get it, you know. And if I don't get it, I can't share it. I'll be honest with you. There's some things I'm like, I don't get that. So I don't share everything because I've even read or gone through or go over, because I didn't even deal with the almonds, except for the bowl part. But I didn't deal with all that. I don't know it all. I'm sure there's some symbolic meaning. If I kept walking through, there's probably something there. Maybe simple, but probably symbolic of something. You know, the seven, the best thing we get out of that is the perfectness. We keep hearing and we see that perfectness of God. But there's the seven churches. He uses the lampstand just for that same. So some of them are really quickly seen.
Well, they definitely weren't perfect then.
Right. But then when you start reading about trim the wicks, and it's like, why? Why is that important? Why? Wouldn't that just make sense to do that? Except, yeah, I want them to go out. So you begin to think. You see what I'm saying? Why? There's got to be something more here. Why? Oh, oil. We're going to use oil to, oh, and a wick. Ah, and that's where the imagery is all, it's all there. God said all that. It's really cool. But that's why I'm like, what does it mean? Why, what's the next step? So, all right?
Yeah, very good.
I'm going to take number three. I missed last week.
Number three. I have a copy of it. I sure wish I had number five for you, but I'm not that good.
Yeah, I wish you had number five with you.
He wants them ahead of time.
You better believe it.
That would be nice, but you're doing them as you go, right?
I've never done this, so I am processing through all this. Now, I've never done a teaching on the tabernacle.
Well, this is awesome.
I've never even been through a teaching like this on the tabernacle. I've had short, just real short, like, oh, this and this and this. I'm just trying to slow it down, like we did the minor prophets. It's just, what's there? Though we went through that still pretty fast, but I'm just trying to go slow enough, but that's why I'm just looking at the main pieces right now.
I wish
now.
You had this on a recorder so we could have it on a podcast.
We do.
You do. Oh, it's okay.